I've got to put my microphone on, so I forgot to do that. But Matthew chapter number one, if you'll find your place there, I'll get wired up and ready to go here, okay? Matthew chapter 1. All right, we're in business now, I think, right? Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in just a moment in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Appreciate you being here. I have to be on my best behavior today. My mother-in-law is in the building. She's waving at me. I have two sisters-in-law in the building and a future brother-in-law in the building. They have just been engaged. Congratulations to them. And the greatest thing about joining this family is that I am now in it. And you will... What are you all laughing at? That's not right. Okay, I'm changing my message to something mean this morning, you know? I appreciate my family. Even my in-laws, I'm telling you, it's a torture, but I do love them. I don't know if they love me or not, though. I mean, they rip me on my height as much as this church rips me on my height. I had a little candy cane, you know, that you put chocolates down in it. You know what I'm talking about. It's about this big. Brother Radford, where's he at? Right there he is, back there. He wanted to know if that was my walking stick. Brother Radford, could you come up here tonight? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. Today I preach to you on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is Christmas season, and this is what this season is all about. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. Pray that you'll help me as I preach to be filled with the power of God. If there's anything in my heart and life that hinders you, I pray that you forgive me, remove it, and get it out. May nothing hinder you at all. And I pray this morning that you'll speak to us. If somebody's here that does not know you as Savior, would you draw them to yourself? Speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that that soul be saved this day. Help this message to be clear and understandable. And help us to rejoice in the truth that's embedded in these verses. We love you this morning. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important to understand this morning that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of what we call the fundamentals of our faith. In other words, without this fundamental, you no longer have Christianity. For instance, several things have fundamentals. Your body has fundamentals. Your car has fundamentals. Things that it can do without or things that it cannot do without. May I tell you that the air conditioning in your vehicle is not a fundamental as much as you think it might be. It's really not a fundamental. But if you take the steering wheel off, you've got major problems. You take the oil out of it, you've got major problems because you have just fooled with a fundamental to that car. Christianity is the same way. There are things that it's not going to matter as far as eternity is concerned, whether you do that or not. In other words, listen, what you wear to church does not, listen to me, does not determine where you're going to spend eternity. Somebody say amen there, friends. I'm telling you this morning, here's what I'm saying, though. There are things in Christianity that you cannot do without. If you try to remove it, it's a fundamental and you cannot have Christianity. And the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of these fundamentals. You tell me somebody that says, I don't believe Jesus was born of the virgin, and I tell you that that person is lost. And that person is not saved, cannot be saved, and never will be saved unless they believe that Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. It is a fundamental of our faith. It's important that you understand this. Now this morning we're going to look at this fundamental of the faith, one of the fundamentals of our faith, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is what Christmas season is all about. It's not about the gifts that you'll get, it's about the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we understand that this gift is only made possible because the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. There's three things about the virgin birth. Very simple message this morning. I'm trying to be simple. I want to be simple. The longer I preach, I want to be more and more simple, if you will. I want you to know when you leave exactly what you heard. I want you to get it. I want you to reach up and say, I understand that. And there are three things about the virgin birth that I want you to get this morning. Number one, we notice that the virgin birth was foretold. It was foretold. We see this in verses 22 and 23. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice these statements in verse 22, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Verse 23, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. This is a prophecy that's already been given back in the book of Isaiah that the Word of God is alluding to here. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet is Isaiah that this verse is talking about, because in Isaiah 7, 14 it says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. See, the great thing about that prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 7 is that it was a foretelling, if you will. It was something told many years before it was to come to pass, and it was given, get this, over 700 years before the Christ child arose. And what I'm saying to you is this, that the Word of God is completely true. From beginning to ending. And we see that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was foretold. It was prophesied. Isaiah 9 verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Micah 5 verse 2, These are all prophecies before the birth of Christ. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Over 700 years prior to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it was prophesied that he would be born by the Virgin Mary. Number two, we notice it's not only foretold, but secondly, it was fulfilled. We see this in verses 18 to 20. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake because I've already read it. But we notice that in verse 18 it says, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The key phrase there is before they came together, my friends. Verse 20, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 22, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Notice the language in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13, verse 14 and following. Notice this. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Look at verse number 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Look at verse number 20. Saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Look at verse 21. And he arose and took the young child and his mother. Now I want you to hold your place here in Matthew, but turn with me just a moment to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and notice verse number 33. Hold your place in Matthew. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 33. Notice the language here of what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Look at verse number 43 of the same chapter, Luke chapter number 2. We're going to do some flipping in Scripture today because I want to show you some things. "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Notice the clear language of Scripture, how careful the Holy Spirit of God is being here in not calling Joseph the child's father. Now stay with me here. I shared this in Sunday school. Let me share it again here. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, you have the genealogy of Joseph. Now Joseph was the legal father of Jesus. Now he was not the daddy, but back in this day, he was looked at on the legal side as Jesus' daddy. That being the case, it's important as you read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, this is not the genealogy of Mary. It's the genealogy of Joseph. Now listen to me. Notice how the Bible says clearly. It says in verse number 6, "And Jesse begat David." Verse number 7, "Solomon begat Rehoboam." Verse number 8, "Asa begat Josaphat." All down through there, you notice the language, "he begat him, he begat him, he begat him." But notice closely, verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Notice all the way through there, "he begat him, he begat him, he begat him." But when it came to Joseph, it did not say Joseph begat Jesus. It said Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else here. In verse number 11, there's a man by the name of Jechonias mentioned. And this is the lineage of Joseph. And this man named Jechonias is mentioned here. But the interesting thing about that is that same man had God's judgment pronounced against him in the book of Jeremiah. And God said, "Write this down. That man will not have any of his seed to sit on the throne of David." Read it yourself. And yet Jechonias is in the lineage of Joseph, which means that if Joseph was the father of Jesus, then Jesus is now in the lineage of Jechonias, whom God said nobody of his seed is going to sit on the throne of David. Are you listening to me? God clearly manifest that his son Jesus had no human father. His son Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. There are people today who try to tell you that Jesus was born of a relation between Mary and a Roman soldier. Somebody believes that, excuse me, they are lost and on their way to hell. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus came born of the Virgin Mary. He had no human father. He was fulfilled in the prophecy that was given over 700 years ago. The Bible says in verse number 25 that he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Number one, we're looking at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It was foretold over 700 years before it took place. Number two, it was fulfilled in the book of Matthew and Luke. We read these things. Then number three, it is fundamental. Now, there's the word. People run from that word today. In other words, they're fundamentalist. Listen, friends, I know some people have taken that word and used it out of context, but when I say I'm a fundamental person, you know what that means? It means I believe in all the essentials that it takes to be a child of God. That's what it means. It means I believe in the virgin birth. It means I believe in the victorious resurrection. It means I believe Jesus coming back again. It means I believe he is the only way to heaven. That's what it means to be a fundamentalist. Some people try to abuse that. And all we do not want to abuse that around this church. We want to be biblicist, And what I'm saying to you is that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, this birth here, is a fundamental of our faith. Friends, you cannot, and I've already said this, but you cannot take the virgin birth out and still have salvation. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, let's look at this a little bit closer. Then I'm going to give you some thoughts here that I hope will be a blessing to your heart. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 puts it this way. Wherefore, as by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now get this. Because Adam sinned, every person after him inherited the sin nature of Adam. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you listening? Because he was born of the Virgin Mary, this guarantees that Jesus Christ did not inherit Adam's sin nature, friends. But rather, he inherited his father's sinless nature. Therefore, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, by the way, this is a doctrinal message, okay? I mean, there's doctrine all through this thing. Because he was born of the Virgin Mary, because he had no human father, because God was his father and still is. Let me give you several things here. And let me say this as I'm getting ready to start this right here. I've already begun my message. Just relax. I'm not getting ready to. I'm just saying we'll be out of here in 2 or 3 hours. Anyway, just relax. As I go through this, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there ought to be something inside you, and I go through this, it says, man, that sounds good. But if you don't know him, you can before you leave. He has come that you may live. Because he was virgin born, let me give you a list concerning him. Would you let me do that? Let me just brag on Jesus, what I'm trying to say. It's fundamental. It's fundamental. And because he was born of the Virgin Mary, number one, under this, he is God. He is God. We see this in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John 1, 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 8, 58, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Micah 5, 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. There's only one who comes from everlasting, friends. Oh, listen to me. Brother Cash, bless his heart, I tell you, I love that man. What a man. There he is. God bless you, sir. If you want somebody to pray for you, right there he is. And I can't tell how many times I've heard him say, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And there's only one that you can say that about. From everlasting to everlasting, it's God and God alone, my friends. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is God. He proved it by his virgin birth. I do this every now and then, but I think it's appropriate to do this. This is a great thing for you to take some notes on right here, okay? Not because it's mine, because it's not original of me. But I found this, and this is tremendous. I'm gonna show you some scriptures here, going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Just occasionally I do this, and I've done this here before more than once, but I'm gonna do it again, just in case you don't have this. If you take notes, I'd encourage you to do this. Make something with two columns on it, actually three columns on it. And write on one column, title. Write on the next column over, Jehovah. And write in the next column, Jesus Christ. Now, you didn't know you was coming to a class today, did you? But this is something that I hope will be a blessing to you and a challenge to you and a help to you. We're just trying to say that because he was born of the Virgin Mary, he's no mere man, friends. He's the God-man. He is God of very gods. He is the one and only God, is what I'm trying to say. And what I'm going to do here, I'm going to give you a title that applies to both Jehovah, and we'll see it applies to Jesus. And we're going to look at that in the Old Testament, then I'm going to take you to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you what it says there. And let me say this to you. Write this first title down, Stone of Stumbling. Stone of Stumbling. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You don't need to flip with me, but you can write down the text here. Write down under Jehovah, write down Isaiah 8, 13 to 15. Isaiah 8, 13 to 15. Let me read it. Sanctify the Lord. By the way, whenever you turn to these texts here, you'll notice the name Lord in all capital letters. Anytime you see the name Lord in all capital letters, that is the designated name for Jehovah. Okay? That is Jehovah God. So when I'm reading the name Lord, these are all capital letters. Here's what it says. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So here we notice Jehovah God in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 8 and verse 13 to 15. His title is, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. However, when you flip to the book of 1 Peter, now again, you don't need to flip to this, just let me flip to it for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, talking about the Lord Jesus. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Wait a minute. Jehovah God in the Old Testament is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. You go to 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Now, either there's a contradiction or Jesus is Jehovah God. Let me go on here. Isaiah chapter number 44 and verse number 24 here. Let me explain what that means. 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah God, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. Wait a minute now. That stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. You know what Jehovah God says about himself here in Isaiah chapter 44? I created all things. I made it all by myself. Wait a minute. What does the Word of God teach us about Jesus Christ? Back in the book of Colossians and verse number 1, chapter number 1 and verse 16, here's what it says. Talking about Jesus. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Get this, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I'm starting to get a little tickle right in my spine right here. I'm trying to tell you that the Bible says Jehovah God in the Old Testament said, I am the creator. I don't need any help. I made all things by myself. You go to Colossians 1:16, and the Bible says that Jesus created all things. He created it all. What's that mean, friends? That means either there's a contradiction or Jesus is Jehovah. We see this again in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. Write this title down, The Only Savior. The Only Savior. Look at Isaiah 43, verse number 11. Matter of fact, just let me turn to it here. I'm saying that over and over again. I'm doing that to give me some time to get to it. Here it is. Isaiah 43, 11. I am the Lord, all capital letters. Now get this. And beside me, there is no Savior. That's what Jehovah said about himself. He said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Yet in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, the Bible says this right here, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wait a minute, Jehovah said he's the only Savior. Yet the New Testament says Jesus Christ is our Savior. So there again, either there's a contradiction or Jesus is Jehovah, friends. Let me just mention some of these. In Isaiah 95 verse 3, Jehovah God is identified as King of Kings. Yet in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 14 and 15, Jesus Christ is identified as King of Kings. In Isaiah 44, 6, if I'm going too fast, you can get this later. Isaiah 44, 6, Jehovah God, all capital letters. He's identified as Alpha and Omega. Yet in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8, 11, and 17, Jesus Christ is identified as Alpha and Omega. In Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, Jehovah God is identified as the Good Shepherd. Yet in John 10, 11, Jesus is identified as the Good Shepherd. In Isaiah 44, 23, Jehovah God is identified as the one that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess to Him. Yet in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, Jesus Christ, at His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In Isaiah 24, 23, Jehovah God is reigning. He's the only one reigning, if you will. Matthew 25, 31 and 32, Jesus Christ is reigning. In Isaiah 42, 8 and 48, 11, Jehovah God said, I have glory and I will not share my glory with anybody. That's what He says. I will not share my glory with anybody. Yet in John 17, 5, Jesus talked about the glory that He has with the Father. What does all this teach us today? You know what it teaches us? That Jesus Christ is God. If He's not, we're lost. This is fundamental. He's God. Number two, it proves the virgin birth proves He's God. Secondly, it proves He's sinless. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Get this. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2, 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Hebrews 4, 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What I'm telling you, listen to me please, if He ever sinned, then He could never be my substitute. Because the wages of sin is death. And if He sinned one time, it would be enough. It would be enough that He would have to die for Himself, you see. But because He was born of the Virgin Mary, He did not inherit Adam's sin nature. And He was the sinless Son of God. Number three, the virgin birth of Christ proves He's God, proves He's sinless. Number three, it proves He paid our sin debt. He did pay our sin debt. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 4 puts it this way. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That means that these Old Testament priests, their work really was never done. Because it wasn't possible that the blood of those bulls and those goats and those lambs and all of those could take away sin. So their work was never finished. Yet when Jesus offered himself, the Bible says he did it once for all. And then he took a seat beside of his Father. That means that the work's finished, friends. It's done. It's accomplished. Romans 5:11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know what the virgin birth of Christ does? It shows us that when he died for me. And when he died for you. You've heard the old chorus. He paid a debt. He did not owe, I owed a debt. I could not pay, I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He could only do that because he was born of the Virgin Mary. There's something else here. Now listen, I'm on my last page of notes. Here it is. I'm doing good. My last page of notes. Let me give you a fourth thing that the virgin birth of Christ proves or manifests or brings out, if you will. Number four, it proves he is the only Savior. We've already said this, but let me just go back into detail here just a little bit. Look at verse 21 of our text, Matthew chapter 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 2:11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John 4:42, we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Philippians 3:20, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm trying to get across here. If you go to heaven, it'll not be because of what you've done. If you go to heaven, it has nothing to do with works. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. It has nothing to do with the works of man. It is all accomplished by the grace of God. All of it. There will nobody go to heaven and look around and say, boy, I'm glad that I did what I did. Boy, I'm glad I got baptized. Boy, I'm glad I lived a good life. Boy, I'm glad I turned the leaf over. I'm glad I wasn't as bad as he was. Or I'm glad I didn't go that far with it. Or I'm glad, listen to me, when we get to heaven, listen, we're not going to hear anything like I'm glad I know. It's going to say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God is going to get all of the glory in heaven, my friends. He's not going to share it with anybody. There's only one way to get there. There's not many roads that lead home. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus Christ. Then the last thing here, the last thing, that's one of the preacher's famous lies. I mean, you understand that, right? When he says the last thing, he really doesn't mean that. He's just trying to make you calm down a little bit. All this kind of stuff. Let me give you a final thing. Now, there's so many other things, but these are five things that were given to you. All under its fundamental. It's fundamental. The virgin birth of Christ shows, manifests, proves that he is God. It shows, it manifests, it proves that he is sinless, that he paid our debt, that he's the only way to heaven. And number five, it shows and it proves he destroyed the devil. He destroyed the devil. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. He became man, in other words, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, comma, the devil. I love that verse. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Are you listening to me? I don't want to keep bringing this up and so on, but I'm trying to put the devil in a bad light here. This tragic school shooting that I preached on last Sunday morning, by the way, if you didn't get that message, you can go back and listen to it. I preached on that tragic shooting up in Connecticut last week. It should be on the internet. You can get it on our website or whatever, or call in, we'll give it to you. You think about those precious children, and again, I'm not trying to revisit this, you understand, but I'm just trying to show you something here. The devil is out to destroy people. You think about your own children. I think about my baby girl and my son and the little one that's on the way and all of this, and I think to myself that the devil hates them. He cannot stand them. And he wants to destroy them. But yet when the Lord came, the Lord destroyed him. Now I want you to think about that thought. The devil's powerful. He's on the loose today. All you got to do is look around you. But his time is limited. And I'm telling you this morning, listen to me. The finished work of Christ on Calvary that was only made possible through the virgin birth. The finished work of Christ on Calvary has undone everything the devil did back in the Garden of Eden. There's three things that he did back in the Garden of Eden that he introduced, if you will. Sin, the curse, and death. Yet listen to this. Let's talk about sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, what's the opposite of sin? Righteousness. What's the opposite of being wrong with God? Being right with God. What's the opposite of being a sinner? It means to be forgiven. It was only made possible through Jesus. And the sin that the devil introduced, the Lord destroyed it on Calvary. Secondly, the curse. We are under the curse. By the way, if evolution was true, why is my knee getting worse, friends? You know what I'm saying? I mean, you get up and look at yourself in the mirror. If you're anything like me, it's like, good night. Where? That hair was black yesterday. Of course, it's wisdom coming out of me. All these kind of things. Hey, we know that we're under the curse. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen or not, friends? We're not getting better. We're getting worse. We are, whatever you call it, fill in the blank. What am I saying here? The curse, the sin curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There's a curse because of sin. But the Bible says that he's redeemed us from that curse. Why? Because he was made one for us. He was made a curse for me. How dare we think that God needs help to save us? By the way, every religion can be split right down the middle. It is either all of grace or it is not. It's either grace or works. You can't have both. And I guarantee you this, God doesn't need my help to save me. He doesn't need your help to save you either. His son was made a curse. How blasphemous it must be when somebody says, well, yes, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm doing the best I can. What a blasphemous statement. Now, some people are just confused in that and so on. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord was made a curse so that we don't have to live under it. Then the third thing, death. Because of our sin, we must die. Yet the Bible plainly teaches us in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. You don't have to turn to it. Verse 54, here's what it says. Talking about how the Lord has reversed it all. He's given us victory over all of this. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, everything the devil started, the Lord stopped it when he died on the cross of Calvary. And there's coming a day when the devil himself will be destroyed. I'll be honest with you. Whenever the Lord has him cast into the lake of fire, I sure hope he lets me see that. I sure hope he lets me watch it. And I'd like to try to get close to him just a little bit. Because you know the Lord, nothing will happen to us. Just let me use my sanctified imagination. Will you just a minute? I'd like to get close to him and say, oh, everything you thought you was going to accomplish, I don't think it's going to happen. Oh, and by the way, I know you hated me. Really, you hated my Savior. I'm going to live with him for all eternity. You're going to burn for all eternity. Goodbye forever. You say that's unkind. You better get unkind about the devil, friends. That's only possible because of Jesus Christ. And let me draw this to a close here. The virgin birth was foretold, fulfilled, and fundamental. And I'd just like to say, thank God for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget him this Christmas season, because without him, there's no hope of heaven. Let's bow together, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you for this day. Help us to be faithful to you and challenge us with your word. If there is somebody here today that does not know you as Savior, may you show them their need of you, show them that they need to be saved, and show them that they cannot do it themselves. Draw them to yourself. And I pray that today is the day where salvation is made real to them. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. I ask you this question. Do you know the virgin-born Son of God? Has there been a time in your life when you understood that you were a sinner? Jesus Christ came, bled and died in your place. Has there been a time in your life where you've called out to him for salvation? Ask him to come into your heart and forgive your sin. Take you to heaven when you die. I'm asking, are you trusting in him and him alone? Not your baptism, not this church, not any other church, not your good works, but in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Has there been a time where you've trusted him and him alone? Is there one today, say, Jody, would you pray for me? This Christmas season, you're talking about the virgin-born Son of God, and I'm concerned that I don't know him as my Savior. God is speaking to me. I need to be saved. I need to ask the Lord to forgive me, be my Savior. Is there one like that today? We're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for the world. But if there's one here, say, Jody, pray for me. I'm concerned about my salvation. And I believe God may be speaking to me. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. You say, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. But there's somebody in this life that I'm concerned about. Somebody in this life that's not saved. They're not a Christian. And I can see their face in my mind's eye right now. I can see their face. I know them. It might be a family member. It might be a classmate. It might just be a friend. It might be somebody you met one time or you see every day of your life. But you say, Jody, there's somebody that I know personally, acquaintance or something like that, that they're not a Christian, they're not saved. Have you know somebody like that? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. If you got your hand raised, I'd like you to lower just a moment. I'd like you to look at me just a moment. That's a lot of you, maybe even a majority of you here today. That's why I'm having you look at me. I know somebody like that as well. Let me challenge you to do something. This Christmas season, as you're thinking about gifts, what are you going to give them and give them and give them, and maybe what you're going to receive? Why don't you give that person the greatest gift of all? And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't accept it for them. You can't jam it down their throat. But that's the greatest thing you can give to somebody. The greatest thing you can give somebody is the truth, is what I'm trying to say. So give it to them this year. Write it in a note, write it in a card, make a phone call, go by and see them. Get honest with them. Somebody says, Jody, if I talk to him, he'll never talk back to me. Are you listening to me? You may be surprised. But even if they don't talk to you now, they'll never forget what you tried to do. And as God deals with their heart, who do you think they're going to think about? By the way, I'd much rather lose them here to get the gospel to them. Let's get the gospel to people. And now is a great time to do it. Can I tell you a great way to do it? Say it's Christmas season. We're thinking so much about gifts and so on. God put you on my heart. And I want to give you the best thing I know to give. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. See what happens. Don't you think the Lord's in that, friends? Sure he is. Let's ask the Lord to help us with it. Let's all bow our heads. Let's stand to our feet. Father, use this in a great way. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Brother Gary is beginning to see. If God is speaking to you, would you come? Maybe you want to come pray for those folks that you looked at before. Maybe you're lost and need to be saved. Come now.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul
through here. You can look this way. We're just about done. We're getting just a few information here and we'll be on our way. I want you to pray for me that I'll get something to eat over this next couple of days. You know? That'd be great. Brother Graham Thorne will be preaching for us tonight. I hope you'll be here at 6:30. He's in for a few days here. We want to have him preach for us. Tight, just a moment, okay? We're just about there. In there, I like it. We'll have his precious family stand together. This is Mr. Buddy Callahan, and this is Chad and Deidre Nelson. This is Brother Callahan's daughter and son-in-law. Chad grew up in this church. His mom and dad and so on. They're here with us. God bless them. And this is one of those young men that I'm not going to mess with him. something happened when he went off in the military, you know. But we're on the same side, right? Good. That's great. They've all been saved. They all know the Lord. They've followed the Lord in scriptural baptism by immersion. And they're all coming to join this church this morning. And Mr. Callahan and Chad and Deidre. Chad's coming by letter from the New Harvest Baptist Church. And then Deidre and Mr. Callahan are joining by statement all today. And what's the pleasure of the church that we receive them into our membership, Brother Hayes? Brother Smith, second. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand aye. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. Great. I want you to have a wonderful Christmas together. If you could be back tonight at 6:30, that would be great. If you are a deacon and you are here, I need to meet with you tonight at 5:45. And you can bring your wife to this meeting. If you wouldn't mind to do that, I'd like you to do that, okay? So all deacons and wives, 5:45. If you precious folks will stay right there, we'll pray. If some of you will come down and shake their hands, that'd be great. Father, we love you. Bless this day. Help us to be faithful to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need to see me, I'll be up here.